Don't you like her haircut? All right, it is 10 o'clock according to AT&T, and that means it is time to begin our class. I want to welcome you, my friends. I'm so glad you could attend. Come inside. And who was it that did that? I forget. Who did that? Who? The who? So, yes, we're talking about the kings of the Jews this morning. This will be our wrap-up class for that series. And after this class, starting next week, we will be doing a series on, it's going to be 2 weeks, we'll be studying the conversions of Acts in the book of Acts and looking at kind of all the pattern and the what's in common with all those. We'll build a chart of that. And then the following 2 weeks, we're going to go back through Acts and some of the letters to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to try to sort through some of the things that people get confused about regarding the Holy Spirit. So that's what's coming up. But today we're wrapping up the kings of the Jews. And let's start out that with a prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you that you're here with us this morning. We thank you for your word, which we know will help us to be wise for salvation. It will equip us for every good work. Father, I pray that that as we study these scriptures, that we will gain the wisdom and the message that you want us to from it. I pray that you will be with me as I present these thoughts and help us all to grow closer to you, to understand you better, and to understand our role in your kingdom as a result of our study of these kings. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the kings of the Jews. I want to say thanks out to the brothers who have helped with this. Jeff Mueller, starting out at the beginning, and then Harold McCurdy covering a section, you know, during the kings in the middle with Elisha, and then Perry Parks talking about some of the latter kings and sort of the roller coaster ride in Judah. We'll be looking at some of that as we go through today. We're going to be looking at lessons from the kings of the Jews, and we certainly won't talk about every king this morning. Hopefully you've, you know, those of you who have been here through all those classes will have picked up a lot of that. But, you know, we're going to try to highlight the lessons, the things we want to take home with us, the things that relate to us about the kings of the Jews. We will start out with what's called the United Kingdom. This is, you know, as you know, we'll get to the chart in a few minutes when we get to the divided kingdom. But this was the kingdom before it divided into Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdom. And there were three kings during this period. There was Saul, there was David, and there was Solomon. So we will talk about lessons we can learn from those guys. Starting out with Saul. King Saul, of course, you know, we're not going to talk about all the history and all the, you know, the background for each one of these. But God gave sort of a summary of his assessment of Saul in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. He says, "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So what happened with Saul? What did he do? Basically, you know, God had promised him to be with him, to go and do, you know, but he had to obey. If he were to obey, and these are all conditional promises, but if he were to obey and honor God, then God would have been with him, and everything he did, he would succeed at. But he lacked faith in that promise. And so it made him fearful. At the beginning, it was with the Philistines, and he was afraid that they were going to overwhelm him, even though God had promised. But he, and then he didn't obey, and he didn't inquire of the Lord, and as a result of that, he lost the kingdom. Okay, he failed to fully obey, and you know, he didn't really trust God's promise. That was sort of the root of it all. He didn't really believe God was going to do what God said he was going to do. And so the lesson for us is to trust and obey. We've all received some great promises from God, right? The lesson for us is to believe those promises and therefore to obey so that we can receive what was promised. Okay. David, we know is, you know, I didn't color code the kingdom, the kings in the United Kingdom. I don't have a chart for them, but they were, you know, David was the good king. He was the good king among all of the kings. God's assessment of David in 1 Kings 15:5, he says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Okay? So yeah, there was an except even with David, right? So there's a lot of things that can, for one thing, that can help you realize, you know, even if I blow it, you know, God can forgive that. I can repent. And God can still assess me as having done right in his eyes. But so David, he believed the promise of God. God made great promises to David, and he believed them. He repeatedly inquired of the Lord. He sought out, what does God want me to do here? And he did what the Lord wanted him to do. He loved the law. He meditated on it. And I think the key thing here that distinguished him from many of the other kings, he was humble when he was rebuked, okay? And that was not something that very many of the kings did, right? We'll see some of that later. But yes, he was rebuked by Nathan. There is a later time when he was rebuked for taking a census of the army. And he repented of that, you know, there was still some punishment involved. But he was not a perfect king, but he was the best king Israel ever had. And that was a man after God's own heart. So David, great. You know, the lesson for us in that, I think the biggest one is be humble when you're corrected, because there's not one of us that doesn't need correction from time to time. Is that right? Okay. And so let's receive that correction as a blessing and not a curse. Okay. And let's deliver corrections when we deliver them as blessings and not curses. Right. It goes both ways. All right. So then there's Solomon, who's David's son. I want to start out here by pointing to something that God had said in Deuteronomy that Moses wrote about, you know, the commands for the king of Israel. It says, once you get a king, he says, the king shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And, you know, we could talk about the silver and gold with Solomon, but the real root issue with him was the wives. In 1 Kings 11, verses 3 and 4, says, he had 700 wives. Now, I think most of us would say that qualifies as many wives, right? You know, that's not a few wives. That's many, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, what happened? What did they do? They turned his heart away. What did God said? Lest his heart turn away. Okay, so these 700 wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart from other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So, you know, the lesson for us here, I think, is pretty clear, right? We need to not enter into things like a marriage or like a, you know, any kind of we don't need to attach ourselves to ungodliness, you know. And we'll find throughout the other kings that this was repeated again and again, and it always led to badness, you know. It always led to bad things. And here with Solomon, it led to the dividing of the kingdom. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, right? When 10 tribes were taken away from Jerusalem and given to another kingdom. Okay? So the foreign wives led him astray. And as a result of that, he permitted and abetted idolatry. In other words, he was building temples for the gods of the foreign gods, the idols of his wives. And as a result of that, you know, that was the first introduction of idolatry, which then became the major problem throughout the rest of the story. So having gone through the United Kingdom, those three kings, we're going to talk now about the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom, of course, there's the northern kingdom of Israel. That kingdom lasted about 210 years. These are all, you know, there's some fuzziness in the numbers here, but that's the best number I could come up with, roughly 210 years. The Southern Kingdom lasted about 345 years. So Judah, you know, lasted longer. There was, we're going to see there were some good kings there, but you know, Northern Kingdom was all evil. But still, even so, that shows something about God's timetables, about his patience. He didn't destroy these kingdoms for hundreds of years, but then ultimately, you know, it didn't go on forever. His patience had a limit, right? But we'll notice also that his patience with individuals and with dynasties was shorter than his patience with kingdoms, of nations. So, yeah, he destroyed some people. We'll get to that in a few minutes. He destroyed some whole dynasties several times along the way. But here we have the chart. Everybody's, at least my favorite chart. I hope you guys are not tired of seeing this. I want to show a couple of things here. Well, let's just pick up one of them right now. For those of you who haven't been following, we have color codes of green is good, red is evil, and there are the shades in between, right? And basically anything that's got orange or red in it is evil. The greens are good. We're not going to really talk about this sort of, you know, kind of puke yellow color, you know. But you know, we have some kings here. We have a couple of those. But, you know, we're looking for green, and we're looking for not having red, right? Okay. So that's what we're at, or what we're going to talk about today is some of those. So the Northern Kingdom, and we'll start with Jeroboam, okay? So you see some orange up there. What does that mean? Bad, 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 bad. Now, God told Jeroboam, this was at the beginning of the divided kingdom, that we're talking now about the kings of the Northern Kingdom, the kings of Israel. God told Jeroboam at the beginning, when he divided the kingdom, he says, I'm going to give you 10 kingdoms. Ten tribes. I'll give you 10 tribes. He says, if you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. That's a pretty good promise, right? I mean, God hadn't promised any of us to give us a kingdom that will last forever. You know, if we just obey him, he's promised to let us be in his kingdom, right? But that's a great promise. Jeroboam, by 1 Kings 12:26, he's thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. I'm going to lose this thing, because he thought, well, all these people are going to go to Jerusalem to worship, and they'll become loyal to David instead of to me. He didn't believe God's promise. God said his kingdom would last if he just obeyed. But he came up with a different plan. Rather than obey God and receive the promise, he basically abandoned the law and turned to idolatry. And as a result of that, all the kings that we'll talk about in Israel to follow did the same. What were the sins of Jeroboam? Basically, he created a new religion. He didn't want, you know, if he continued to follow the law, it was going to, you know, he thought he was going to lose the kingdom. So he said, okay, we need a different religion. We can't follow the law. So he created these two golden calves. He appointed non-Levites as priests. He sacrificed in places other than Jerusalem. He instituted festivals of his own choosing. Basically, he invented his own religion. And this same thing continued throughout the whole 210 or so years of Israel. Ahab. Okay, moving on down to Ahab. This one's red. I don't know, the colors don't even, they kind of blow out his name. But Ahab was red. What does that mean? Evil. He is maximum evil. Okay, 1 Kings 16, verse 30. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He invented new ways of doing evil. Okay, one of the things he did was he brought Baal worship into Israel. And 1 Kings 21:25 says, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. So, what does that tell you? I mean, be careful who you marry, right? For one thing. You know, obviously, your spouse can help you get to heaven, or they can keep you out of heaven, right? And you know, as we're raising our children, as our children are starting to get interested in other people, that's a real concern, right? So, but the perils of for those of us who are in a situation like that, you know, what that tells us is there's something here to be guarded against, right? We need to be careful of the influence of a spouse that doesn't believe, doesn't make Jesus their Lord. That there's going to be some challenges with that, and we have to be aware of that. Okay, Ahaziah. Okay, he is orange. What does that mean? He's evil. You know, the oranges. Basically, most of the kings of Israel were orange, and as a result of that orange, what did God do? He wiped them out. Right. So, you know, orange is not like only a little bit evil. It's evil enough that he destroyed them. Okay. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahaziah was injured. He thought he was going to die. He wanted to, so he inquired of Baal-zebub, interesting name, the god of Ekron, to see if he was going to die. And what did God say here? He said, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" You know, so basically he's turning to somebody other than God for guidance in his life, right? So what is our lesson from that? You know, where do you get the answers in your life from? Google? You know, Oprah? You know, I don't know. Where do you get your answers from? Who do you count on to sort of center you on what needs to happen or who you are or what you need to be? Okay, it needs to be God. Okay, so that's the lesson from Ahaziah. Joram, he's a little bit lighter orange, but again, you know, we'll see. You know, he still continued to do the same things that got the whole kingdom wiped out. But he says in 2 Kings 3, verse 2, Joram did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. So basically, he got Baal worship out of, you know, which Ahab had brought in. He got it out of the kingdom, okay? But he didn't get rid of all the other idolatry. So you could make a case that he was just as bad as the orange ones we've been talking about before. I gave him a little bit of credit here for the fact that he did get rid of Baal worship, okay? But still, he was as evil as the rest in terms of idolatry. It says, "Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them." So the lesson with Joram is partial repentance still left him as what? Evil. Okay? When we repent, there's no point in partially repenting. Okay? If you're going to repent, don't mess around. Okay? Repent. There, you know, we kind of talk about, well, we don't want to go to extremes. You know, you want to be in the middle. When it comes to repentance, you do not want to be in the middle. He was in the middle, okay, and he was still evil, doing the same things that ended up getting the kingdom destroyed. So when you're going to repent, repent radically, repent in extremes. Go to the limit to repent. You want to get rid of all of it. Amen. Jehu. All right, Jehu is an interesting case because God had decreed that Ahab's family was going to be wiped out. He was going to wipe out. He says, dogs will eat those from his family who die in the city, and the birds of the air will eat those who die in the country. You know, he was going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so Jehu's the one who did that for him. Okay, God called Jehu to do that. And then he became king in Israel. So we'll see here. When Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. And then verse 28, he says, so Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. Okay, sounds like a good thing. Verse 29, however, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of golden calves at Bethel and Dan. So again, partial repentance, right? So it's still, the net of it was still evil. Okay. So again, partial repentance. So there's the lesson re-emphasized in Jehu's life. Is partial repentance won't get you anywhere. Okay? So we get to the part here, and this is some of the stuff that Harold covered for us, talking about Elisha. Now, Elisha was the prophet during several of these kings that were, they were all doing the worshiping golden calves. They were, they had all the Levites that were not, the priests that were non-Levites, all of that. But Elisha, so there's some bad times there. He was prophet to Israel, and Israel was in idolatry. So what does a prophet do when he's surrounded by idolatry? He just did good things. You know, he healed the water for these people that had poison water. He produced water for the army. And of course, he was a prophet. He had, God, he did these things through, God did these things through him, obviously. He provided water for an army. He provided basically a lifetime of oil for a widow so she would make it through a famine. He raised a Shunammite's woman's son from the dead. Okay? An act of kindness, right, in the extreme. He purified the pewter in the pot. He fed 100 hungry people with a few loaves of bread, right? Again, sort of a premonition or a foreshadowing of Jesus. But he did it with with 100 people, not thousands. But he was doing an act of kindness for some people who were hungry. He healed Naaman, who had leprosy, right? He told him to go dip in the river. He recovered an axe head that somebody had dropped in a river. I mean, that was an act of kindness. Basically, he treated a captured army with kindness when everybody else wanted to destroy them. He treated them they fed them and sent them home, right? So, what did the prophet Elisha do when surrounded by evil? He just did acts of kindness for people. He treated people the way Jesus would treat them, right? So what can we do? That's our lesson from Elisha, I think, is that we can do acts of kindness when we're surrounded by trouble. Okay, so there were the subsequent kings. Jehoahaz was one of the ones during Elisha, but Jehoash, and then continuing on. But here we have a series of evil kings. That basically, all that's said about them, pretty much, is they continued to do the sins of Jeroboam. So, what's the lesson we can learn from these kings? Every one of them did the sins of Jeroboam, with the exception of Shalom. It doesn't literally say he continued it, but he was only king for a month, and he was assassinated. So you kind of get the impression he didn't have the blessing of God either, right? But so they basically all the way down, and then so what is the lesson here? All these kings had an opportunity to do what? Okay. They had an opportunity to repent, to do what's right, but they didn't take it. They didn't do it. And, you think about it in your own life. How many opportunities to repent do you squander? Okay. Are you following the example of these kings? Or are you following the example of David, who accepted the rebuke and repented? Okay. So, again, don't squander your opportunities, because they don't last forever, do they? Those opportunities don't last forever. And then we get to Hoshea, and the scriptures say he was evil, but not like the kings before him. The scriptures don't really tell us specifically why that is. Okay. But reading between the lines and reading the commentaries, perhaps it was due to the fact that he permitted people to worship in Jerusalem. You can look in 2 Chronicles to document that. But basically, whatever it was too little too late. Because during his reign, in the ninth year, Assyrian captivity came to Israel. So, the lesson with Hoshea was too little, too late. Okay. Don't squander your opportunities. Okay. So, the sins of Jeroboam, he created this new religion. It was idolatry. It was not following the law. 2 Kings 17:22 says, "The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them, until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all the servants, the prophets." So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they're still there as of the writing of 2 Kings. So during that whole history, what happened? Well, God completely destroyed off the face of the earth the house of Jeroboam. Okay? Then later, he completely destroyed off the face of the earth the house of Baasha. Right? And then later, he completely destroyed off the house of the earth the house of, off the face of the earth, the house of Ahab. And then ultimately, he destroyed the northern kingdom, wiped them out. Okay, took them off into captivity, and it never was restored as the kingdom of Israel. And so, you know, what that tells us is that there is a limit to God's patience. Okay, and it also tells us that idolatry, you know, letting something run our lives other than God, you know, going to someone other than God for our, the principles of our life, is highly offensive to God. Okay, so, okay, we're going to go over to the southern kingdom now. I want to point out a couple of things before we dive into the individuals. You notice we got some green over here. Not a lot of it, but we've got some green. A couple of things to notice here. One of them is, here's a couple of guys who a green king was followed by a green king. Okay? That, you know, Asa's son was also a green king. He was also a good king. We find that Uzziah's son was also a green king. Okay? That happened a couple of times. You know what? Hezekiah didn't have that experience, right? Josiah didn't have that experience. What does that tell us? Because this is all the descendants of David. This is a dynasty. These are people, you know, the king's son becomes the next king. So what happened here? You can be a really good king and still, I mean, like Jehoshaphat was a great king, but he didn't pass it on to his son. Okay? Jotham was a good king, but he didn't pass it on. Hezekiah was one of the best kings ever, but he didn't pass it on. Josiah, a phenomenal king, but he wasn't able to pass it on. So, one thing it tells us is it's not easy to pass on to your children your convictions about God. And especially, I think one thing is a factor here. The world around Hezekiah, you know, the preceding king and the next king were very evil. Hezekiah implemented some reforms, but did it really reform the hearts of the people? I think it was still, there's a lot of evil in the land. I think Josiah, the same thing. The people were inclined to go right back to it. You know, there was not he didn't build up a lot of conviction in the population that would prevent the next king from taking them down that road. So I think as Judah became more evil, it became that much harder to pass it on to your children. So the lesson for us here, I think, is that we need to be sure that we're protecting our children from the corrupting influences of the world, and that we are passing on our convictions to our children. And I'll say this, if that fails, God may still judge us as having done right, of being good, being the kind of person we wanted. He doesn't hold the sins of the child against the father, right? But it's not our responsibility. We're not accountable for the sins of our children. But yet, it's still something that, you know, we all want to pass it down. And you notice there was none of them that passed it down two generations in a row. Okay, none of them had their grandchildren that were good. So that's a scary thing for grandparents like me. But I just wanted to point that out. But let's move on. So we're going to talk about Southern Kingdom, and we'll start with Rehoboam. Okay, this is at the point, the beginning of the divided kingdom, and God has told Jeroboam he's going to give him 10 tribes. Okay? So Rehoboam is getting ready to go to war with Jeroboam to try to get those kingdoms back. But God sends him a prophet. The prophet said, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up and fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. I mean, to me, that's amazing. Because the prophet came to him and says, God, this is God's doing, don't fight, he let 10 kingdoms go. He just let him go because he said, this is God's doing. Of course, there's no point in fighting against God. But he believed, he had faith, he responded to a correction from a prophet, okay? But that didn't last. Unfortunately, that didn't last. 2 Chronicles 12:1, after Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Okay, so he started out well, but that didn't last. All right, so basically with Rehoboam, he listened to the prophet, but then he abandoned the law, turned to idolatry, and contrast that to David, you know, who loved the law, who was faithful to God. It's just a different kind of king altogether. So he rates evil. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Green king, okay? But then towards the end of his rule, of his life, he ended up at war with Israel, and he went to the king of Aram to make a treaty to fight against Israel. And the prophet came to him and says, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. And then Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. So Asa did not respond well to rebuke, did he? To correction. Okay. He put in great reforms. He was seen as a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but at the end of his life, he didn't rely on the Lord. And so, again, contrast that to David. David, when rebuked, responded well. Asa, when rebuked, threw the guy in prison. Okay, different kind of guy. But he was still rated as a good king. Okay, Jehoshaphat, his son. Okay, Jehoshaphat was a great leader. I'm not going to read all these. 2 Chronicles 19, basically, he went around the kingdom teaching people and calling them back to the Lord. He was not just a government leader. He was a preacher. He was a spiritual leader, went around and called people back to the Lord. He did this. Yeah, he appointed priests and heads of Israelite families to administer the law throughout the kingdom. So basically spiritual leadership. In his relationship with Israel, there was a time when Ahab came to him wanting to go to war with him, wanted the two of them to go together to war. But Jehoshaphat says, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. So here he is inquiring of the Lord, like David. So Jehoshaphat, a great king. Now, the problem with Jehoshaphat was that he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. And as a result of that, generations later, horrible things happened in Judah. So again, that bringing an evil influence into Judah through marriage. Okay, Uzziah, another good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So he had a spiritual mentor, the prophet Zechariah, and he benefited from that. But when Zechariah was gone, you know, he went downhill. So again, the lesson here for us is we need to have a spiritual mentor in our lives. Okay, Ahaz, we're on the roller coaster here. We're going from good king to evil. Ahaz was like the Ahab of Judah, okay? He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Yet he was the grandson of Uzziah and the son of Jotham. Think about that, two good kings. And then here he is, sacrifices his son in the fire, bringing idolatry into Judah. A horrible thing, okay? So, the idea here is, you know, it's some of these kings, they could be a good king, but they didn't pass it on to their kids. It's a warning to us. Hezekiah, another great king. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. So he was seeking the will of God in all that he did. And as a result of that, he prospered. God bless that. You know, go wholeheartedly into serving the Lord and doing His will. Manasseh, another bright red. Manasseh, king of Judah, had committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him and has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: I am going to bring such disaster on Israel and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. So again, this is at this point, Judah's fate is sealed. God has said, I am going to do this. This will happen. He goes on in Jeremiah talking about this. The Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Talking about Judah at this time. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. He goes on and he says, I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. So again, Judah's fate at this point is sealed. There's nothing they can do. That's the nation of Israel, a nation of Judah. Okay, so, but it was some years later. But then we have a good king, one of the best kings. 2 Kings 22, Josiah, he did what is right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And God's statement to Josiah is he did all these amazing reforms, found the book of the law, started implementing all the things, went around destroying idols. Verse 20, it says, therefore, God says, I will gather you to your fathers and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took the answer back to the king. So Josiah's humility saved himself, right? But it did not save Judah. Okay. Judah's fate was already sealed. And you get the idea that apparently the population's hearts had not been turned. Maybe their behavior, maybe the idols had been taken out, but they were not devoted to the Lord. But Josiah was able to save himself by his humility. So here we are again. We have the two charts, and at this point, both kingdoms have been destroyed. Basically, Judah has been taken into Babylonian captivity, and Israel has been gone for 150 years or 140 years or something. So what are our lessons? Let's summarize these lessons real quickly. Trust and obey, comparing Saul and David. We need to trust and obey. Saul didn't, David did, and God will bless that. Love God's word like David did. Be humble when corrected like David. Not like Asa. Okay. Beware of the ungodly influences, you know, like Solomon and his 700 wives, or like Jehoshaphat with his alliance with Ahab by marriage. Doing good in times of trouble, like Elisha. You know, we could go on, you know, talking about complete repentance, not partial repentance. There's a number of these. Lessons from both kingdoms: flee from idolatry. I mean, nothing is more insulting to God than to say, I'm going to go somewhere else. You're not good enough for me. You know, nothing is more insulting to God. Do not, you know, let God be God in your life. You know, let him rule your life. And repent when you have a chance, because you won't always have that chance. And the big picture, the only king we need is God. The kingdom, you know, people in Israel back in, you know, before Saul and David and the United Kingdom, they wanted a king. They thought that was going to solve their problems. But the truth of the matter is, all they needed was God as their king. And that's all we need. You know, we don't need somebody to be the spiritual leader that leads us. You know, what we need is each of our households. Lead your household. Bring your children to the Lord. Okay? Serve God, you know, in the community, you know, among the believers, among the non-believers, you know, just the only God we need is God. And the only king we need is God. And that's our lesson. That's the lesson of kings. So next week we will start on Acts. And so it's time to go get your kids. Thank you.